Good to see you again and be before you again. I appreciate, as I mentioned this morning, Mark's willingness to let me take over for the day and preach both of these sermons. And so I appreciate him. I just want you to know, I thought about this. Sometimes we don't always say the things we think. And I thought sometimes I need to say things that are probably obvious to everyone. But I am really, really thankful for Mark Kempel. Mark is awesome. And since Mark has been here, we get along great, and Mark does a great job. Everything he's asked to do, he takes care of, and he has skills I don't have, and I'm thankful for that. And so if you ever wonder, do Jacob and Mark get along, just on something like this, we didn't even have to arm wrestle for this. He just let me have it. So he's always so gracious. I appreciate him so much and glad that we're co-workers here. We'll talk some tonight about teamwork and some of those things. We're not married. But some of those things are going to come across in what we say tonight. So appreciate him. And thank you all for coming back, even though you knew I was going to be preaching again. Matthew chapter 19, let's read beginning in verse 3. Matthew 19 and verse 3, "And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.'" So their question in verse 3 is, can we divorce for just any cause? The Pharisees are not interested in marriage. They're interested in how we can get out of marriage. What are some circumstances in which you'll allow that? So the ruler of the universe has come to some presumably married men, and they do not ask him about the ins and outs of marriage. They don't ask him how to be faithful to their spouse. They ask him, is it okay if I just end it? When is it okay, lawful for me to divorce? And I believe that behind this passage is a profound cynicism about marriage. That there would be a lot of reasons why you might want to get out of a marriage. In verse 3, you know, is just any reason? What reasons could you specify? Give us a list. We want to know. Or that staying in a marriage would create a sense of panic. I hear that behind their complaint in verse 7. If what you're saying is true, then why did Moses allow this? How can this be? And then ultimately, as we mentioned this morning in verse 10, the disciples hear this and they say, if such is the case with a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Profound cynicism. It's safer and wiser to just stay single than to get stuck in a marriage. And I want you to know that our society shares that cynicism about marriage. In the 1960s, 72% of American adults were married. And now that number is less than 50%. So of the American adults that you know, half of them, well, maybe not the ones you know, but if you were to take any two, one of them would not be married. Most people now delay marriage, on average, 8 years longer than they did 70 years ago. And when you ask people, why are you waiting to get married? They report that they avoid marriage specifically because of divorce and the problems that attend to divorce. Some of that is emotional damage. Sometimes it's physical and domestic violence issues. Usually it's also economic, that you know you lose money. And people who are divorced end up in a worse financial state than they would have been if they had remained single. So that's the world. And you've probably heard numbers like that and heard talk like that about marriage in the world. But what's frightening to me, maybe surprising, is that many Christians are cynical about marriage too. I was preaching in another congregation a while back, and there was a young couple that was in that church, and they were getting married later that week. And so it was an interesting time. Everybody there was talking to them, introduced me to them, and I overheard a lot of their conversations. And what I heard was this constant joking. You know the joking. Enjoy your last days of freedom. You could still back out. The old ball and chain. And I believe those jokes reflect a worldly perspective on marriage. That marriage is a miserable, restricted existence where the men are henpecked and the women are trapped. And so ha, 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 you're getting married. Congratulations to the worst decision you've ever made. That's surprising to me because the Bible is high on marriage. The Bible is not cynical. And so those attitudes don't seem to me to be coming from Scripture. So just as we did this morning, I want to stress to you tonight that marriage is a gift. House and wealth, Solomon says, are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. The Lord is giving gifts, and marriage is one of them. Just as we talked today about singleness as a gift, and that there are things that we can look at in that part of life or in that station in life that are good and blessings, that we can look at marriage in the same way. Marriage is not essential. It's not the only way, but I can affirm the goodness of marriage and speak to our married couples tonight about some of the unique challenges of serving God in this relationship. Now, as we go through this tonight, these points might look familiar. You have seen them before. How should a married Christian live? Let's start by saying married Christians should pursue contentment. Pursue contentment. Think about marriage. Marriage tends to go in a certain way. That is, we start marriage out full of joy and excitement, and then there is sort of a leveling off over time, where the cute habits that our spouse had before now become annoying, and where routine settles in, and where often the pursuit that we had when dating just sort of calms. We learn more about each other, and that's not always good. And so very often marriage settles into a state that's less than joyful. Solomon talks about that. Proverbs 21 and verse 9, it's better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. And then if you're in the same chapter, it's only 10 verses later, he says, it's better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. I guess he thought the housetop wasn't far enough away. In fact, it made me wonder if he was just having a really bad day. But it's natural. You can kind of hear it in his tone, right? It's natural that when you start having a lot of negative experiences, you're with a person who you really can't stand, that you start to wonder, is it worth it? Is this something I need to get done with? Is this really where I need to be? So let's read again Jesus' words, Matthew 19 and verse 3. Matthew 19 and verse 3. Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So Jesus says, in answer to the question, is it worth it? He says, yes, it's worth it. Me staying in my marriage, despite the occasional distress and frustrations it gives me, is fulfilling the will of God. That's God's will, not just for me. It's also, as you can see, God's will for humankind. Now, we talked about singleness, and singleness is a little bit of a different topic. But if you just want to ask, what's the rule? What's the general expectation? It is, yes, that people are going to be together in marriages, but it is especially that people who are married are going to stay married. That's God's will. So even though it's frustrating, that's what God wants. Now, Jesus says that even though he's not married. He's not saying that marriage is the only acceptable way for people to live. What he is saying is that making a lifelong commitment to another person and then getting rid of them because they frustrate you is not the will of God. That's what he is saying. And we have to think about that as married people. The Bible actually tells us frequently that marriage is hard. We just read those passages about the nagging woman, right? And yet, here he says we should stay married anyway. What God has joined together, let not man separate. When Jesus speaks about divorce, this is Matthew 5 and verse 31. I'll just put it on the board. You're welcome to study it on your own later. He says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So here, Jesus is teaching us, and that phrasing is very odd, that you are, in divorcing your wife, making her commit adultery. In other words, she wants to be married to you, but because for whatever reason you don't want that marriage anymore, you are pushing her out into the arms of someone else. You're sending her away. You're not thinking about the impact your choices have on her. You made a promise to her. You are breaking it and sending her away. And what are her options at that stage? He wants us to think about the damage those choices have on others. So, you can see why the disciples say, if such is the case, it's better not to marry. Those are stringent ideas. But what that means is we don't enter marriage naive, thinking that it's going to be easy and everything will always go well. But we also don't enter it cynical, that it's going to be terrible, and as soon as it gets hard, I'm out of here. Instead, we enter it with eyes wide open. And I want to suggest to you that Jesus being firm about divorce is a tremendous gift to us. The gift is this: we can know that when we have disagreements and frustrations in a marriage, we're not going anywhere. That we will be there tomorrow to keep working on the problem. That there is relational safety for me to grow and for my wife to allow space for me to grow. It means we can practice and receive faithfulness in a marriage, and so we can deepen that relationship. So when I say that we should pursue contentment, that's where I'm coming from. Because what that means, the basic contours of Christian marriage are that we can always find reason to be frustrated, complain, and be dissatisfied. Always. But that we can also always pursue contentment. Instead of being frustrated, instead of focusing on the flaws that we see in our mate or that our mate sees in us, we can focus on what makes contentment. So, this is Proverbs 5 and verse 18, where Solomon writes, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth." In Ecclesiastes 9, he writes, "Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun." You can tell in Ecclesiastes it's a little more of a downer, but that's kind of typical for Ecclesiastes. So, think about those two verses. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. Enjoy life with your wife. What is he saying? He's saying, yes, you can rejoice with your spouse. Yes, you can enjoy life together. Yes, you can do that when they are not perfect. Yes, you can. That is possible. In fact, I would say it is expected. Yes, you can do that when you don't have the freedom you once had as a single person. Yes, you can do that when life hasn't turned out like you hoped. Yes, you can do that when your spouse is not what you thought they were. Yes, you can rejoice and enjoy life with your spouse. Pursue contentment. So, married brothers and sisters, ask yourself the question, what is good here? What do I love about this relationship, about being married, and about being married to this person? What do I enjoy? And as you consider those questions, and as you think through the relationship, remember, please, that you wanted this, that you wanted them, that you chose, that you spoke vows, that you said it before other people, I want to be with this person till death do us part. And just remember that now you are living out what you promised. And the question is just, why did I do that? And what good can I see in this marriage? Why not focus on the good? Why not pursue contentment in the relationship we have chosen? We talked this morning about singleness, and I made this point about contentment, that there was this restlessness in the Corinthians, and they seemed to want to change everything because they were now Christians. And so his advice in 1 Corinthians 7 was, hey, guys, just stay where you are. It's okay to be where you are. And I just want to remind you, that's good marriage advice too. We read this morning, to the married, I give this charge. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. Stay where you are. It's okay to be where you are and pursue contentment where you are. And again, this verse that we talked about this morning, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Be where you are and pursue contentment where you are. So maybe that means, may I suggest this? That I need to start complimenting my mate instead of criticizing them or complaining about them. Maybe it means that I need to start talking about how happy I am to be married instead of how sad I am. Maybe I need to talk positively about marriage to younger ears who are considering it or maybe engaged to be married, instead of them saying, wow, Jacob thinks this is a drag, maybe I shouldn't do it. I encourage them to think about it the way God thinks about it. Maybe it means that as a married man, I need to stop working all the time and enjoy something, have fun together with my family. But whatever it is, I want to encourage you, there are ways right where you are that you can pursue contentment. And that's one of the factors that will contribute to whether or not we ever get to the point where we're considering divorce, because we can be content in the relationship we're in. Second, embrace the advantages of marriage. I told you these points may seem familiar. Embrace the advantages of marriage. I talked about the advantages of the single life this morning. It's possible to focus on the negatives, we said, and miss the positives, and sometimes that's a struggle for single people, but that's also true for married people. So to the married among us, I say, embrace the fact that you are married and that that gives certain wonderful gifts and advantages to you. I'll mention a couple. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31. I'll mention a couple of the advantages of marriage. Proverbs chapter 31. The first that I want to talk about is the idea that marriage gives us teamwork and a partner. Teamwork and a partner. So Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10, I want you to hear as this couple, who I don't know if they were real people or just a poetic description of an ideal couple, how they work together and how they are better together than they are apart. Proverbs 31 and verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Drop down to verse 20. He talks about this woman, this excellent wife. He says, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Drop down to verse 28. It says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Do you hear the beauty of that picture? Here are two people. A husband who trusts his wife. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. And that means that he is fine with her having her own realm in which she works. He is fine with her pursuing things that are her interests and her skills. And then in turn, she supports and blesses him. I think there's at least part of the connection in verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates. He is, in other words, an influential man in the setting in which they live. Why is he influential? At least in part, because he has an awesome wife. And she supports him, and he praises her, and his children praise her because they see the awesome work she does, and they are a team. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. A team. And in their teamwork, they are stronger than they are apart. In their teamwork, he is a better man than he would be alone. And in their teamwork, she is a better woman than she would be alone, because that's what marriage can give us. So it's different from single work, right? But it is also a blessing to be a team. This is Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9. You probably heard this read at weddings, although I don't think the last part of the verse is ever read at a wedding, because that would be weird. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. It's not a marriage passage, because again, that last phrase about a threefold cord, I know some take that and put God as the third, but I think here it's talking about three people who will not be overtaken by an enemy. But the point is, we're stronger when we have someone by our side. The value of teamwork. And you can see, I've underlined the different things that the team can do. We accomplish more together. We have good reward for our toil. We help each other when we're down. We have someone to lift us up. We keep warm We go to war together. Someone comes and attacks us. We have a two-pronged response. Marriage does all of those things for us. And so that's a tremendous blessing to say we are a team. That's the kind of marriage that Abraham and Sarah have, where they work together to serve the Lord, to show hospitality, to raise a family together. It's the kind of marriage that Aquila and Priscilla have. You know that couple where there's always a church in their house, where they're always teaching someone like Apollos, or they're always working and supporting Paul? A couple who is stronger because they are working together as a family. So married friends, you have a partner. You are a team. Embrace that. That's a blessing. Now, I don't mean, and I know some of you married people are thinking, well, maybe my partner's not totally on board with the team. We don't agree in every respect, and I understand that. No two people agree on everything. Yet, I think there is something powerful to say, we have committed to one another, and we want to have a family that blesses other people and serves the Lord. We have a united goal. So embrace that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, another advantage I want to discuss is that marriage gives us an opportunity to preach the gospel by our lives. To preach the gospel by our lives. We can preach just by living in a marriage in the way Jesus calls us to. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. I want you to see how Paul thinks of the marriage relationship as a microcosm of the gospel. That I live out the gospel. Self-sacrifice, willing submission, love and service. And we do that, husbands and wives, just by being married. And by living in our marriage the way we should. We preach the gospel in a relationship that absolutely cannot be faked. You cannot fake it. And we may be able to fake it when someone has a random encounter with us for a few seconds. But when two people are serving one another the way this passage describes, people know it or they don't. They see the gospel lived out. So I can show people by my marriage that self-sacrifice really works. I can show people by my marriage that willing submission to another person is not a trap. I can show someone by my marriage what real Christ-like love looks like in ways that I can speak that. I'm saying it right now, but you know those words don't mean anything if that's not real in a relationship. And yet, when it is real, whether I ever have an opportunity to speak the words of the gospel to another person, if they see my marriage, they see Jesus. That's Paul's point. And I have to tell you, I'm not trying to insult our single brothers and sisters, but you guys don't have that. That's a blessing. So, the question it raises, married brothers and sisters, is what would people learn about Jesus from seeing my marriage? If they just saw me and my wife, what would they conclude about the gospel? Is that real? Or is it something that we're not really living up to? That is an advantage of marriage. And the third, I just want to give this to you. If you're taking notes, just mark it down. Marriage gives us endless opportunities for growth. Opportunities for growth. So let me give you a few arenas, and you can just imagine, we could go to passages and talk about this. We really could go on and on all night. So I will just give you some directions. Marriage teaches us what love really looks like. When Paul lists love in 1 Corinthians 13, he says love is patient, love is kind, love suffers long, love's forgiving, love hopes all things, endures all things. You can hear those words, and very often we preach them at weddings, and we hear those words, oh, it sounds real nice, real pretty, poetic. But you know, married people know the nitty-gritty of that. You know what it means to have to forgive someone over and over and over again. You know what it means when the tone of someone's voice hurts you. You know what it means when you are kind or unkind, and how you need to actively show kindness by the things you say and the way you say them. You know what it means because you have an intensive training course sleeping in the bed next to you. This is life, opportunity for growth. If you want to know what love looks like and you want to grow in love, marriage can bless you in that. Married people, learn the language of apologies. You know what it means to say, I'm sorry. You know what it means to forgive and to be reconciled. You know how love is tough and yet love is tender. You know that because you have to learn it to stay married. And married people, learn to grow together. That I'm not the person I was 21 years ago when I said I do, and neither is my wife. We've had to learn that. How do we grow, and are we growing in tandem, or are we growing apart? We've had to learn how to communicate and how to encourage each other and the power of our words for good or for evil. Marriage is like that, and I think this is a great way to picture it. It's a super intensive training class. You are going to be trained. And so why not see that as a tremendous advantage? That it can make you a better man or woman, a better servant of God to be married, because that's what it forces you to do. That's an advantage of marriage. Now, please, I know our single folks are here, and you're hearing me say all this, and it sounds like I'm saying, wow, married people are going to be closer to God than you. That's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying that since we are in this relationship, we should see it for the good it can do and the blessing it can be. I mentioned this morning, when I talked about singleness, that singleness is only the blessing it can be if we use it for the Lord. And I just want to say that about our marriages too. You know, marriage for many people in our world is not something that gets them closer to God. It's not something where they're a teamwork trying to serve the Lord. It is instead a far different picture. And so I want to encourage you, embrace the advantages of your marriage by using it to serve Jesus the way the scriptures describe. Third, stay aware of temptations. Let's go to a couple of places. Let's go first to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, and I want to mention some things from this text, similar to what we talked about this morning, and then I want to go to one other place. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There are unique temptations to marriage, just like there are unique temptations to singleness. And it's interesting, some of these overlap. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2 says, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So notice that in verse 2 and in verse 5, we have the idea of self-control and about sexual immorality, the need for self-control in the sexual realm. And verse 5 tells us that Satan can, does, will tempt us in the arena of sexual temptation, even when we are married. And God's answer to that in this text is something that sometimes we don't like to talk about. God's answer to that in verse 5 is do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time. So his answer to that is that husbands and wives should be communicating about their sexual relationship, and that that's something that they need to be talking about so that they can come to agreement and so they can meet each other's needs in that realm. Now, I know that's awkward, and I know it's really sensitive, and it's something that feels like a weird thing to talk about, but Paul says, you guys, married couples, need to be talking about it. That's what he says. So, it's important that we say, if this is a temptation that Scripture takes time to describe for married people, then it's something that Christian married people should take the time to pay attention to and be aware of. Stay aware of temptations in your marriage so that Satan may not tempt you, he says, because of your lack of self-control. I want to look at one more passage. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. And I want you to notice as you read this text that Peter has instructions for both husbands and wives. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, he says, likewise, wives, 1 Peter 3, 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I want you to notice that Peter's concern is that both husbands and wives be growing in their spiritual responsibilities, in their relationship with God, and in their relationship with one another. So wives in this text grow in their subjection, verse 1, be subject to your own husbands. They grow in respect. They grow in purity. They grow in cultivating the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. They grow in becoming women who do not need other people to notice them, who do not take their value from their appearance, but who simply want to bless their husbands. And husbands, in verse 7, grow in serving and honoring their wives. They live with them with understanding, which I hope, husbands, you hear the language of pursuit in that term, to grow to understand your wife, to pursue her and know her, so that you can serve her and bless her, so that you can please her in 1 Corinthians 7's language. Growth. Both parties pursuing God and pursuing one another. So when I say stay aware of temptations, it is that I believe behind this text is Peter's concern. That Peter is concerned that people who are married will fail to grow and serve and pursue each other. That we get married and then we ignore each other and we do the bare minimum and we hope for the best. And that failure of interest, that failure of effort has relational consequences. That the marriage starts to suffer and we start to get bored and we start to grow apart. And we get easily irritated with one another, and we're less patient with one another. And usually we begin to blame the other person for that. Peter wants us to keep growing and keep investing in the relationship. And I would just say, in the same way that we talked about this morning, that singleness can be a time where we grow and we develop self-control and we stay aware of the risks, so marriage too can be a time where we grow and we develop self-control, and we learn to serve and care for another person. Or it can be a time where we're tempted towards selfishness and pulling away from the relationship. Stay aware of temptations. I will, just as I did this morning, add a few more temptations that are just my observation. If you don't agree with me, that's fine. This is the Jacob part of the lesson. I think that one of the temptations in marriage is to make unspiritual decisions that advance the cause of the family, but not God's interests. That we're going to focus on one another and we're going to care for one another, and yet we lose sight of the fact that we are spiritual people. I think that one temptation of marriage is that we become so absorbed in the family that we neglect people who need us outside the family. Just ask any of us who are married, especially those with children, and you'll hear we've got a lot on our plate with what we're doing, and sometimes we feel that we don't have time to help or serve anyone else. I think that one temptation for married people is resentment and a lack of forgiveness in the marriage. You know, as time goes by, you just kind of stack up a lot of hurts, don't you? And you get frustrated with each other a lot. You have a lot of history. And so it is easy to become resentful and frustrated. Over time, that can add up Over time, it can make us bitter. Over time, in fact, sometimes we'll talk to one another and you can hear the bitterness in someone, that they're frustrated and they don't know what to do and it just comes out. Stay aware of the temptation to pull away from your mate just because marriage can be challenging. I don't know precisely what forms these temptations will take in your unique circumstances. We're all different. But rest assured that Satan will use your marriage to tempt you. He will use that commitment you have made in one form or another. So reach out to others and stay aware and resist those temptations. In fact, I imagine we could say a lot more about the temptations that come with marriage. But I just want us all to be aware this can be a blessing, and it can also be a way that Satan trips us up. So I appreciate your attention tonight. I have a lot more I could say. But I really want you, if you don't take anything else from this lesson, I want you to recast marriage in your mind as a blessing and a gift. That it is not some kind of awful sentence that is to be avoided. Sometimes marriage is not necessarily what we wanted, and it doesn't work out the way we want it. It's not what we always dreamed of or what as children we thought it would be. But it is a position in which we can serve the Lord. And so I want to call on our married couples to serve the Lord in your marriage. Will you go to God with me about that? Let's pray. Our God and Father, we have spent our day today in your word, and we have spent our day thinking about these relationships that you blessed us with. We are so thankful, Father, that you look down on us in mercy and you see how these things affect us. When we are single, Father, whether that's single because we are young and we have not found anyone, whether we're single because we've lost a mate, whether we're single because we're divorced, whatever our situation, you see it and you know it. And that you see us as we make commitments before you to be wedded to someone for life, and that you know that that sometimes poses challenges to us. Thank you, Father, for seeing us and knowing us. And we thank you for your word that guides us through some of the challenges of life. Father, I don't know where everyone is in the audience today in terms of their relationships. I imagine some of us are carrying heavy burdens, that some of us are really discouraged. I imagine that some of us are desperate to change our status. I imagine that some of us are frustrated in our marriages. And Father, I ask that you'll look down in mercy on all of us, that you'll ease our burdens, that you'll lighten us up and strengthen our hearts. And I pray, Father, that each one of us can pursue contentment with where we are in this moment. Help us, Father, to have the perspective that Paul had, to be content in whatever state we're in. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to see the good in where we are and to see that there are opportunities that are unique to this time and this station in our lives, and help us to use those things to your glory. And I pray, Father, that you'll always guard us against the evil one. Help us to be aware of his devices and help us to take steps to rally around one another, to strengthen each other in times of temptation. And Father, I pray that all of our relationships will be to your glory and that we'll live in such a way that others see you alive in us, even as they see us in our single state or with our mate. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for your attention. This is the time of our service where we offer the invitation. And so if there is someone here who's ready to take a step toward the Lord, maybe for the first time, or if you need